In just a moment, Generations with Kevin Swanson. But first, this. The World View in 5 minutes.
It's Monday, October 10th, 2016 AD. This is The World View in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. The latest death toll in Haiti from Hurricane Matthew now stands at 900 people, including at least 9 Americans. And the U.S. death toll stands at 19. Samaritan's Purse, headed by Franklin Graham, has sent 20 metric tons of relief supplies for the people of Haiti in its DC-8 aircraft. Graham explained on his Facebook post that, quote, "We don't run from disasters, but we run to them. We go to help people in Jesus' name," unquote. The Washington Post revealed a highly damaging video on Friday afternoon in which Republican presidential candidate Donald Trump makes extremely lewd comments about women. It was just months after marrying Melania, his third wife, in 2005. In the video, Trump indicated his intention to commit adultery with a married woman. Within short order of the release of the video, Trump released an apology.
"I've never said I'm a perfect person, nor pretended to be someone that I'm not. I've said and done things I regret, and the words released today on this more than a decade-old video are one of them."
Republican Utah Senator Mike Lee was horrified by Trump's graphic comments on the 2005 secret video.
"If anyone spoke to my wife or my daughter or my mother or any of my 5 sisters the way Mr. Trump has spoken to women, I certainly don't think I'd feel comfortable hiring that person to be the leader of the free world."
And Senator Lee called on Trump to step down.
"You yourself, sir, Mr. Trump, have stated repeatedly that the goal, the objective, has got to be to defeat Hillary Clinton in November. I couldn't agree more. For precisely that reason, Mr. Trump, I respectfully ask you to step aside, step down."
According to the website 538.com, as of 2:30 p.m. on Saturday, 17 Trump-supporting GOP officials had rescinded their support of Trump, and 19 Republicans, including Senator Mike Lee, are calling on Trump to quit the presidential race altogether. Radio talk show host Hugh Hewitt tweeted, quote, "For the benefit of the country, the party, and his family, and for his own good, Donald Trump should withdraw. More and worse opposition research coming," unquote. A defiant Trump told the Wall Street Journal that there was, quote, "zero chance," unquote, that he would drop out. Gary Bauer, an evangelical Christian leader, said Trump's grossly inappropriate language does not change the choice facing the country in the November 8th election, and that, quote, "I continue to support the Trump-Pence ticket," unquote. Christianity Today reports that other Christian leaders were less forgiving. Russell Moore, president of the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention, tweeted an article detailing evangelical apathy toward the Trump tape, calling it a, quote, "disgrace," unquote. God's word tells us, "He who conceals his sin does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy." Proverbs 28:13. The second presidential debate last night abandoned traditional decorum several times. Clinton went after Trump for denigrating women, and moderator Anderson Cooper accused Trump of committing sexual assault. Donald Trump pointed out Bill Clinton's infidelities and called him abusive. Trump also said that he would appoint a special prosecutor to investigate Hillary Clinton and threatened that the Secretary of State may be jailed under his administration. Proverbs 16:12 tells us, "It is an abomination to kings to commit wickedness, for the throne is established by righteousness." In an exclusive Breitbart video interview, the victims of Bill Clinton's sexual assaults, Juanita Broderick, Kathleen Willey, and Paula Jones, assembled for the first time in person to express their personal fear of Hillary Clinton and to warn voters that Clinton does not stand for women's issues. Willey called out NBC's Andrea Mitchell and CNN's Jake Tapper by name, challenging them by saying, quote, "These are not infidelities. A rape is not an infidelity. These are crimes. Any other people would be in jail. This is no longer about infidelities, indiscretions, girlfriends, sex, interns, none of those. This is about a serial rapist, a predator, and his wife who has enabled his behavior all of these years," unquote. Rachel Scott's Christian testimony is being censored by YouTube, reports WorldNet Daily. On April 20th, 1999, Rachel was the first of 13 fatalities in the shooting spree of Eric Harris and Dylan Klebold at Columbine High School in Colorado before the gunman committed suicide. Having already been shot in the chest, arm, and leg, Rachel was asked by Harris whether she believed in God. When she said, "You know I do," Harris replied, "Well, go be with him," before shooting Rachel again in the temple. Jesus said, "Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven." Matthew 10:32. Pure Flix has produced a new evangelistic movie about her story entitled I'm Not Ashamed, and has been prohibited from promoting it on YouTube for 11 long months. The trailer was taken down late in 2015, and the movie's entire channel then was suspended. The only reason YouTube has allowed the trailer back up now before the October 21st release date is because of embarrassing media inquiries. Corey and Sadie Robertson of Duck Dynasty fame appear in the film, along with Christian musician Jackie Velasquez. And that's The World View on this Monday, October 10th, in the year of our Lord, 2016. Invite your friends to listen to this unique Christian newscast at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ.
Welcome, friends, to the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you today. I'm a homeschool father of five, raising our kids out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado, and continuing to engage the ideas of faith, family, and freedom on this radio program, and have for 14 years, especially during the fall of Western civilization and the loss of thousands of years of Christian culture in the Western world. It's an interesting time in which to chronicle the decline of faith, family, and freedom. And we see it certainly in the area of politics, politics being a derivative of the culture, of the ecclesiastical condition of the church, et cetera, et cetera. So please be careful as we talk about politics. Don't overemphasize it's simply a manifestation of what happened in the corruption of the churches and the corruption of the culture. So it's not as if politics can fix anything. It's just a manifestation of what has already happened in the culture. So that's why it was interesting when we took a look at the Catholic vote for the pro-abort candidates, the self-consciously and expressively and enthusiastically pro-abortion candidates, as in the case of Hillary Clinton. And so I wanted to take a look at the trends of this. Bill Jack, also in studio with me today from Worldview Academy. And I wanted to take a look at it all the way back to the Reagan administration some 32 years ago. Catholics now support Hillary Clinton in the last poll at a 56-40 ratio, 56% going Democrat pro-abortion, and perhaps the most pro-abortion, the most enthusiastically supportive candidate for Planned Parenthood in the history of this country. 56% of Catholics going for abortion and 40% favoring Trump. And, you know, some of those may be pro-aborts, some may not be, who knows. But whatever the case, 56-40 right now is the Catholic vote towards the pro-abort Democrat. And now Catholics have been getting more liberal since the Reagan administration. Again, it's a 56-40 split right now. For Obama, it was a 50-48 split in 2012. So it was pretty close to 50-50, but 50% going for the pro-abort candidate, Barack Obama. In 2004, it was a 47-52, with 52% of Catholics voting for George W. Bush. So again, you see the trend there, don't you? Going from 56-40 right now, 56% of Catholics in America going for the pro-abort candidate, down to 50-48, down to 47-52 in 2004. And back in the Reagan race in 1984, it was a 39-61. Only 39% of the Catholics voted for the pro-abort candidate in 1984. So it's flipped approximately 20%. In the last 32 years, the Catholic vote has slowly but steadily shifted from 39-61 to 56-40 since 1984. That's interesting, as far as I'm concerned. That's really interesting that Catholics are even more enthusiastically in support of killing babies by a long shot, as compared to where they were in 1984. The Protestant vote, on the other hand, has remained about the same, which is very interesting because Protestant vote is combining the liberal Protestants and the evangelicals. So when we take a look at the Protestant, overall Protestant vote versus the overall Roman Catholic vote, the Roman Catholic vote has gone enthusiastically in support of the pro-abort Democrats since 1984. The Protestant vote, on the other hand, has remained about the same since 1984, 56-42. Plus or minus 1 to 2 percentage points. But funny, it's all changes almost nothing over the period of time since Reagan, H.W. Bush, Bush, Romney, et cetera, et cetera. Protestant vote has remained about the same, 56-42. The Protestants are sticking to about the same ratio for the Republican Democrat vote. It's just that, at least from my perspective, the Republican candidates are just getting worse and worse and worse since Ronald Reagan ran in 1984. So that would be the only difference. Now, just for a moment, Bill, what's the difference here? What's happening with the Catholics? And here's, I think, the answer. The Catholics tend to hang on to their church, but not the church's ideology. Increasingly, the Catholics have abandoned any kind of a biblical ideology. We know that. But they're also abandoning the church's ideology, because they draw a distinction between belonging to the church and subscribing to the ideology of that church. And you'll hear this with Catholics if you get to know, not all of them, but generally speaking, Catholics tend to hang on to their church, but they do not hang on to the church's ideology. I take Tim Kaine as an example. I was listening to a piece of the VP debate this week between Tim Kaine, Senator Tim Kaine, and Governor Mike Pence, both running for VP for the presidential race in 2016. And Tim Kaine said, yes, I have a Catholic faith, but he really just spoke to his belonging to the Catholic Church. He likes the church. He hangs out with the church. He appreciates the Jesuits, you know, kept on talking about that. But he's distanced himself from the ideology of the church and gave an example of how his faith has nothing to do with his politics. He says, yes, the church teaches this on capital punishment. He picked the issue of capital punishment. However, I opposed the church for political reasons when I was governor of the state of Virginia. So again, Tim Kaine, an excellent example. Whereas Mike Pence, on the other hand, spoke to his faith in Jesus and then said, yes, oh yes, oh yes, my faith has a huge impact on the position I take on abortion. So it was very interesting comparing Tim Kaine, the Catholic, to Mike Pence, I believe the Protestant, in that particular debate. Catholics in general hang on to their church, but they jettison the church's ideology in a heartbeat.
You see that, you saw this with John Kerry when he ran for president. He was asked the very same question about the issue of abortion. And he said, well, as a Catholic, he was asked, as a Catholic, how can you support abortion? He said, well, that's my personal faith, mm-hmm. but I don't bring my personal faith to bear in my politics. Mm-hmm. So his religion does not inform his politics.
Which means that his religion is held very loosely. I mean, that's the bottom line, is if your religion says don't kill little babies, and so you believe that, but when it comes to your vote as to whether you will kill babies or not kill babies, you choose to kill babies for political reasons. Bottom line is that the political winds are far more influential in your life than your religious convictions and the things you're taught from the Word of God or from the church. All right. So that's, I think it's just time to be honest and just say, simply say, your convictions just aren't very deep when it comes to these issues that come into conflict with the political agenda of the day.
Yeah. If you have a privatized religion, you have no religion at all.
That's right.
Because your religion should inform your economics. It should dictate your policies, your public policies. It should determine how you treat people in the marketplace. And if you say you have a privatized religion, you have no religion at all.
Well, we're going to take a break. And when I come back, friends, I'm going to call Donald Trump to repentance one more time. Donald Trump running for the Republican ticket for president of the United States. And I think it's important for Christian pastors and Christian leaders to address the sexual sin of the nation, and the sexual sins that are upheld by the leading candidates for president of the United States. Be back in just a moment. This is Kevin Swanson.
It's hard to imagine Christian pastors going to jail for their faith, and it's just as hard to imagine Christian businessmen fined $135,000 for not baking a cake in celebration of a homosexual wedding. It's hard to imagine America turning into a communist state that persecutes Christians and rewards the most aberrant. Will Christians just let it happen? Should Christians just let it happen? These are important questions, my friends. This is Kevin Swanson, and I wrote the book on freedom because I wanted to build a case for freedom. A biblical case. A historical case. And let me tell you, the history of freedom is the most inspiring story you'll ever read. Have you heard the story of the Magna Carta, Bannockburn, Leyden, and William the Silent? The American Pilgrims and the Battle for King's Mountain. How will we fight for freedom in this generation and the next? Well, tell the story first. The story of freedom. Let's leave a legacy for freedom for our children and our grandchildren. Get a copy of the new book, Freedom for Each of Your Children and Grandchildren, at generations.org. That's generations.org. And we're back on the Generations Radio broadcast. Bill Jack in studio with me. This is Kevin Swanson. And again, I'm going to go back to the presidential election briefly because I think this is important. I want to draw an application to where we are today and how we can live our lives in purity despite the impurity of the nation that we're dealing with today. Again, my friends, this nation is in trouble, and I've said this before, I know, but this nation is on the verge of destruction in many ways. We are a socioeconomic disaster waiting to happen. And much of it, of course, is because of the corruption of the family, the breakdown of sexuality, and so forth. And so, again, it's not politics that is the problem as much as politics is the demonstration of the problem. And so here we have instances in which Donald Trump appeared in Playboy videos, and these things are being brought out through the campaign now. Between 1990 and 2004, his support of Playboy and his involvement with Hugh Hefner and his Playboy videos was a regular thing for some 14 years. And again, my friends, I think as Christian leaders, as Christian pastors, we need to plead with Donald Trump to repent of these things, his sexual boastings in his books, his divorces, his support of Playboy, his support for homosexuality. And some want to minimize these things. Some want to say, well, the sexual sins, not exactly the reason why God would destroy a nation. But indeed, these are the reasons why God would go after Sodom and Gomorrah, Tyre and Sidon. And of course, Pompeii would be another obvious example of that in the history of the world. But if we're still dealing with the same God, who has the same standards of justice, who still looks at nations the same way he has over thousands of years, then I think it's appropriate for us to call for a national repentance on sexual sin. And we can't just go after homosexuality if we're not dealing with the issue of pornography, if we're not dealing with the issue of illegitimate divorce and these other things that have served as pretty much the ground in which homosexuality, homosexual marriage, and Obergefell have developed over the last 15 years. And so as Christian leaders, we need to call the leading Republican conservative candidate to repentance on these salient issues of the day. Remember, my friends, that sexual sin is the root of the abortion problem in America, as porn is the root issue under homosexuality. And Playboy certainly played a part in developing the sexual revolution of the 1960s and 1970s. Bill, you lived way back then. you remember Hugh Hefner. He mass-produced Proverbs 5 and Proverbs 7 women. He mass-produced it.
Yeah.
It developed in the 1950s and became very popular in the 1960s and 1970s. But this was the outset of the sexual revolution. This is where it all began. And pornography and Hugh Hefner certainly played a part in this.
And, you know, as Christians, we need to call our public figures, our officials, our magistrates to righteousness.
Yes.
And that
yes.
begins with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He mm-hmm. needs to bend his knee to Christ.
Amen.
So, but in the meantime, we can't expect a Donald Trump to act like a Christian if he's not a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
So we shouldn't be surprised at these videos that have come out where he is, you know, promoting Playboy. Shouldn't be surprised by that. But what we do as Christians is we call our leaders to righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's time to do that.
And yeah. repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Yes,
right.
Let's be sure that we include that in the message. Hugh Hefner and Donald Trump took the public shame out of pornography. Pornography had something of a gutter feel earlier on in the 20th century. But it's now become somewhat publicly acceptable with Republicans and church people. And that's what happened. That's what Playboy did in the 50s, 60s, 70s, and 80s, is it took pornography out of the gutter. And I think it was a necessary step on the part of the sexual revolution, on the part of the principalities and powers that were out to corrupt a nation and destroy family life, because they wanted to be sure that 57% of millennial young women were bearing children out of wedlock, up from 6% in 1960. How do you get from 6% to 60%? I mean, that's a big step. That's a huge step. How do you destroy the family and destroy sexuality and a social system? And the way you do it is by this means. This was a necessary step to bring about 80% of 18-year-old boys hooked on online porn by the year 2015. And these were the men that helped to create the rifts in the hull of the Titanic. And now they're trying to fix it with duct tape. We'll see how that works. Well, Bill, I've heard a number of stories recently. And I just heard of a 14-year-old girl, a niece of somebody, some acquaintance of mine, who was caught sexting, and she's in all sorts of strange and awful pornography. And, you know, this is grown throughout our society. We have a sexualized society. We were sitting in a restaurant on Tuesday, and I happened to be watching CNN. They had a roundtable discussion going on. And, you know, it's far different than what you would have seen for the anchors in the 1960s and 1970s. The anchor women... the anchor woman on this particular show was revealing a fair amount of her body. Now, it's interesting that the anchor men didn't show the least part of their private parts. I think that's interesting. I think somebody ought to just say it. It's interesting that the women evidently are still expected to show a fair amount of their body. And I think we should ask the honest question, why? And I think the answer is somewhat obvious. Women aren't as interested in watching men's private parts as men are still somewhat interested in watching women and their shapes and their body parts and so forth and so on. So, and here's another point that I think we need to make, and that is that Fox News is usually worse than CNN. Fox
Yep.
News focuses more on the salacious than CNN does. And I don't know why, but I think what's happened is conservatives and Republicans have created an acceptability to immodesty, an acceptability to pornography. And, you know, there's a liberal element that still sees that pornography is something of a slam on women. It objectifies women. And what we would say is it's simply a violation of God's commandments. It's the encouragement of a violation of the seventh commandment. So we would put it in that form. But the liberal side of things sees there to be something of a problem with pornography, whereas
at the same
Republicans
time, however,
and conservatives yeah. seem to buy into it.
At the same time, they want to avoid any kind of regulation of
yeah.
of
yeah.
pornography.
Yeah.
Because they
mm-hmm.
claim it's a free speech issue.
Yeah.
They decry it. But privately, but publicly, they refuse to put any limits on it, and so it's again that, you know, this is my private belief, but it has no influence on my public policies. And you're right, you know, the Republicans they tend to turn an eye away from that, mm-hmm. and they don't deal with that mm-hmm. because, you know, it's soft porn. It's not, it has nothing to do with really hardcore stuff. Right. You know?
Well, and of course, Katy Perry stripped entirely to campaign for Hillary Clinton. Not sure exactly why she did that, but I don't recall that Doris Day did that for JFK in 1960. See, again, you see the trajectory here. You see where society has gone to this point. And I think if you look at this from a historical perspective, our society is probably roughly where Sodom was a year before the brimstone fell. Mm. Our society is close to where Pompeii was a year before the volcano blew. And I think it's important for, you know, it's easy for us to just accept whatever society is doing. And, you know, the shock factor wears off. I think that's what's happening. That's why Katy Perry has to do what Katy Perry does. That's why Miley Cyrus has to do what Miley Cyrus does. You have to play the edge, and that the edge has moved and moved and moved and moved to the point where the shock factor hardly exists anymore. And so, you know, what's next? Well, I don't even want to ask what's next, but I have a feeling that we have pushed our society to the very edge of God's judgment. And this would be a good perspective to maintain, friends. Really a good perspective to see God's judgment hovering over this nation. Why? Because perhaps that might provide something of the fear of God. Remember, the fear of God helps us to depart from evil. That's what we read in the book of Proverbs. The fear of God is what it takes to depart from evil. It is first the fear of God that is the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge. At every point in the Christian teaching, the Christian doctrine, let's remember that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, and let's be sure to teach our kids the fear of God. As we watch CNN, as we watch Fox News, as we see society just passively accept all of the sexual decadence of the day, let's remind our children and let's remind ourselves that we may be just a year away from God's judgment on this nation and a volcano that could destroy the entire nation. So let's keep that in mind. We're still dealing with the God who destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, the God who destroyed the entire world because man was out of control prior to the worldwide flood. Let's remember we're still dealing with a God of judgment and of God of mercy as well. Let me just read Titus 2, verses 11 through 13. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify to himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Bill, that's one of my favorite texts that just brings it all together in one. Here we deal with the ungodliness and the worldly lusts that just dominate even the news sources. You know, every single aspect of human life today where it's hard to find any purity at all, but Jesus came that he might give us a blessed hope, that he might give us that hope of eternity, that hope of everlasting life. But he also gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, that he might purify to himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. And so, you know, that's a refreshing message to a world that is caught in sin, that has been harnessed to sin by the devil himself. And Jesus comes in order to deliver us from this evil. And as he said, if the Son will set you free, you will be free indeed. So I send that message out to any who may be at this point somewhat in bondage to sexual sin or to any form of sin right now. And as Christians, what do we do? How do we walk in the light as he is in the light? Speaking to the Christians who are listening to our program right now, let me just encourage you to confess your sins. And he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And walk in the light as he is in the light. Walk the transparent life in which you're not hiding out in the basement because you've got a guilt issue or you've got a sinful habit that you're trying to retain. But step out into the light. Confess your sins to your brothers and sisters. Confess it to God, and he will set you free. He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. These are the clear promises we receive from 1 John chapter 1. Also, focus on these things. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, Think on these things. And that word, think on these things, is the word logimazai, in which we are focusing in on that which is true, that which is pure. Yes, from time to time, we have to take a look at that which is unjust. We have to mention something that is happening that is impure in our society, but always move your eyes back to that which you focus upon, and that is the things that are true, the things that are pure, the things that are just, the things that are lovely, the things that are of good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things, meditate on these things, focus on these things. That's what Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. This is how we walk through an impure world around us and spend time in the Word and in prayer with the brothers and sisters in your home or in your church. And my encouragement also, as we wrap up this edition of the Generations Radio broadcast, is to do family worship, do some family discipleship, do your family devotions, and be sure you teach your children the book of Proverbs, God's book on life. We've put together our family Bible study guides in order that families would spend time in the Word of God, that they be washed in the Word, and they wash their families in the Word every day. And part of the preparation of our children for life is to give them the instructions of the book of Proverbs, which, by the way, has a great deal to say about the temptress and about sexual temptation. You'll find that in Proverbs chapter 5 and Proverbs chapter 7 and throughout the book of Proverbs. But we put together family Bible study guides in order to equip your young men and your young women to deal with the world around us. How to prepare your children for life. What is God's curriculum? What is the basic stuff that God wants us to give our children as we prepare them for life? Well, the book of Proverbs is God's book on life. Be sure they understand that book of wisdom inside and out, cover to cover, and you'll find some Bible study guides, 3 Bible study guides, approximately 700 pages of illustrations and applications on the book of Proverbs. These study books available at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.